Hello, and welcome back to the podcast. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to be sharing a sermon series I've been given from the book of Malachi. Now, Malachi is a book written to people who have become disappointed, a people who need to remember who they are, a people who need to know what God has done for them. They're asking, does it really change anything belonging to God? I invite you to join us over the next few weeks as we see that it has changed everything, and it will continue to change everything. Well, let's dive in, shall we? Let's go. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17 through to chapter 3, verse 7a. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? I will send my messenger, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come to you. I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers and perjurers, against those who defraud labourers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Where is the God of justice? With Malachi 2 and 3 this evening, that is the question being asked. Where is the God of justice? I mean, it's a good question, isn't it? As people look around at what's going on in the world, the question of where is God is something that comes to mind. I mean, one of the biggest objections to God that you hear today is this. If there really is a God, why is there all this suffering? If God really exists, what's he doing about Ukraine? If God really exists, what about the injustices in Africa? What about my sick friend? What about my suffering family? If God exists, well, he seems to be on the side of the rich banker rather than on the poor granny about to lose her savings. Or in Malachi's day, the people of Israel are looking at the nations around them and thinking, well, they're doing far better than we are. Do you remember the people? They've just come back to the land out of exile. They've worked hard. They've risked absolutely everything. And Cyrus, he has sent the exiles home, and they've returned to a land populated with people who worship other gods. They've returned to a land populated with neighbours far stronger than they are, with people who seem to be doing absolutely fine without God, thank you very much. It appears that belonging to God doesn't change anything. In fact, it appears that you do far better without him instead. I mean, it looks the same today in some cases, doesn't it? And so the people ask, verse 17, where is the God of justice? They're thinking to themselves, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. I mean, can you understand where they're coming from? This is the same question as today. If God exists, why does he allow suffering, injustice, good people to struggle and evil people to succeed? In fact, it's a question we've asked here as a church. On my notice board above my monitor in my office, I have all the publicity for the questions people ask. One of them was, how can a good God allow suffering? We've tackled it before. And as these people, as they're looking around, they see evil as paying off far better than following God. So how would you expect the Bible to answer that question? How would you expect the Bible to answer, why does a good God allow suffering? Well, the answer that Malachi gives is probably not the answer that we'd want to give. I reckon we probably wouldn't start where Malachi does. What does Malachi say, verse 17? Malachi says that this question wearies God. Malachi 2, verse 17, you have wearied God, wearied the Lord with your words. Or have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? I mean, to weary someone takes a constant dripping of those words, doesn't it? The people, they seem to have been saying this for a long, long time. Again and again they've been saying this. So much so, well, it says it's wearied God. They're saying that belonging to God, well, it doesn't change anything. That is the issue throughout Malachi, isn't it? They're repeating this line. They're saying belonging to God doesn't change a thing. And God is wearied by that. So why? Why does that weary God? What's the answer? Where is the God of justice? Well, the answer is, he's coming. The God of justice is on his way. And that's always been the case. Since the very beginning of the Bible, God's returning to judge has always been on the cards. God was never going to leave creation ruined. He was never going to leave it busted. If God was to leave creation busted, it would show he wasn't God. It would show him to be a failure. So to ask that question, where is the God of justice, is actually to be ignorant of what God has said. To forget where everything is going. Throughout Malachi, there is this march towards the future. A future where God is going to restore the world. Where God is going to drive out sin. Where he's going to reign as king. But first of all, Malachi says, the messenger will come first. You see, the messenger is going to come to get them ready. Have a look at verse 1. See if you can work out the timeline here. Malachi 3, verse 1. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. You see, the messenger is going to come and then the Lord will follow. Now, I'm not going to ask if anyone was here on the 20th of July, 1952, way before my time. But that was the time when the Queen Elizabeth came to visit this town. There is a picture of two local youngsters, as the news report says, giving the Queen some flowers. But when she arrived in Hemel Hempstead, she didn't just turn up. There was a lot of planning. Letters were sent telling the town councillors what needed to happen. A representative of Her Majesty came to the town first to make sure it was all well. You see, if Elizabeth had turned up unannounced, just imagine the scene. The roads would probably not be pristine. Queen Square wouldn't be called Queen Square at that point, it'd be the square. And people would be going about their daily business, totally oblivious. See, a messenger coming before royalty, it's standard fare even today. And it's standard in the Bible as well. This phrase, I'm sending my messenger before you, isn't new to the Bible story. In fact, we saw it twice in the Pentateuch. Throughout the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the idea has come up before. Abraham's servant had a messenger go before him. The Israelites, at the Exodus, they had God's angel or God's messenger going before them. In fact, that is exactly what's happening here in Malachi. What is the book of Malachi other than a messenger telling the people to get ready for God's return? In fact, if you want to know some Hebrew this evening, the word for my messenger is Malachi. So Malachi is writing as a messenger to warn the people. See, the messenger, he goes before the Lord. God is coming, he says. In fact, you only have to go to the New Testament quickly to look at John. This is Luke chapter 7. Here's what Jesus says about John, a whole load of things. But then he says, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you. He'll prepare your way before you. See, that's an exact quote of Malachi there. John was the messenger sent before Jesus arrived on the scene. Or if you were to go forward to Luke 9, Jesus' disciples, they go ahead before him to announce the king has come. Quoting Malachi again. Do you see, the messenger comes and then God follows. Great, you might be thinking. That's the answer we want. God is coming. Fantastic. He's going to smash the bad guys. He's going to rescue the good guys. Justice will be meted out at last. Finally, we'll get what we deserve. This is going to change everything. But Malachi turns and he says, be careful what you wish for. When the Lord comes, refining is going to happen. You see, the people think that the day of the Lord is something to be glad about. Have a look what Malachi says next in verses 2 and 3. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. Who can endure the day of God's coming? Who, O Lord, could save themselves? You see, God is coming to clean up. Now, not too long ago, I had the worst task. I think this is the worst task of owning a home. Unclogging the outside drain. Yeah, it was grim. Nothing was helping. So eventually I went onto Amazon, as you do, and I typed in industrial drain unblocker. You know, the kind of bottle that comes with this on it, the big yellow warning sign. See, I needed something strong for the job, and Mr. Muscle was not enough. And even though I took precautions, I didn't realise how strong this stuff was. So what I did, I opened it up, got through the child lock eventually. I poured the stuff down the drain. Then after the hour or so it said to leave it, I put my gloved hand down the drain, and you could feel the heat. You could feel the heat from the chemicals working. But also, a few minutes after I took my hand out the drain, you notice the yellow gloves starting to disintegrate. See, this industrial cleaner, it went far further than I imagined it would. It destroys everything in its path. I'm just glad my hand's out of the way. That's the picture we have here. Do you see it? We love gold and silver after it's been refined. The process of refining gold and silver is not something we want to be around. We took Izzy's engagement ring down to the jewellers and she's got this lifetime refining, cleaning. Process is horrible. You just see the dirt flying everywhere. Refining gold and silver is even worse than that. And here in verse 3, God Malachi says, God is going to refine and purify the Levites. Do you remember them? If not, just turn your eyes back to chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Malachi 2, 3 and 4. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you'll be carried off with it. And you will know that I've sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. Do you remember I was talking about the businessman in the suit walking down through the cowpats? Yeah. Imagine dropping gold in one of those cowpats. Just imagine what would have to happen to get that cleaned again. Well, be careful what you wish for. The Levites, the priests, are the ones going to be refined here. They're not going to get away lightly. Or remember the offerings we saw last week, verse 13. God said, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears, you weep and wail because he no longer looks with favour on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You see in our passage this evening, Malachi says God is going to accept those sacrifices again. But why wasn't he accepting them in the first place? Do you remember? He wasn't accepting them because the people were being unfaithful. They were marrying non-believers. They were divorcing their Israelite wives to do it. They were being unjust to one another. So if he's going to make the sacrifices acceptable again, what's he going to have to do to the people? He's going to have to sort them out as well, isn't he? Say, we like the finished product of that refining. We like the idea of getting rid of the world's problems. But the problem with the world is, well, us. The problem is us. So be careful what you wish for, Malachi says. He shows us that if God was to mete out justice, if God was to remove evil from the world, if God was to remove suffering from this world, he'd have to remove us all with it. See, the people of Malachi's day, they think they're in the right and they think everyone else around them is wrong. But Malachi is speaking to God's people here. He's speaking to those who do belong to God, and he looks us in the eye, and he says, be careful what you wish for. You're saying, where is this God of justice? And God is wearied, because God has said that when he comes, well, no one's going to stand. God is coming, and no one, not a single person on their own, is going to stand on that day. Well, how thankful I am. How thankful we should all be that the passage doesn't end there. See, verse 5, God is coming to put the people on trial. There's a whole list of offences there. Let me read them. Verse 5. God says, I'm going to come and put you on trial. I'll be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud labourers of their wages, who oppress widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I mean, those who lie, those who cheat, those who take advantage. There are things in this list, aren't there, that we go, well, yeah, rightly so. But there's other things that we just let slide. There's some, as one person describes them, respectable sins. Sins that we're simply accepting. But God is the fair judge. God doesn't change. God doesn't let his people off. He expects the high standards. So who then can stand? Verse 6, God doesn't change his demands. God doesn't change. Yeah, the second half of that verse is meant to give us some hope. Let me read the whole of verse 6, see if you can spot the hope at the end. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Do you see, God doesn't change. He is just. But he's also gracious. I mean, throughout the Bible, we have stories of God's justice coming to bear. But we also have his unrelenting grace. In fact, that's where Malachi takes us. Look at verse 7. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. You see, the people have turned away before and they're still turning away now. But God hasn't wiped them out. The fact that these people are still here in Malachi's day shows us that God is gracious. The fact that we're still here today shows us that God is gracious. And so what does God want us to do tonight? Well, the same thing he wants the Israelites in Malachi's day to do too. To return. To return to him. As I said at the start, we saw the pattern here in Malachi being played out. We see the fulfillment of Malachi's words about the messenger coming before the Lord comes. We saw John the Baptist. He announced that the Lord was coming, and then Jesus came. And as the Gospels tell us, that started a clock ticking. From John announcing God is coming to the moment that Jesus stepped into that temple. That's a powerful marker of the fact that this has happened. Just think about it. Historically, God cannot return to a temple any longer. There is no temple in Jerusalem now for God to come back to. In fact, this was fulfilled when Jesus came. John was the messenger. God came to his temple in Jesus. Malachi's words are historically proven. But as we'll see in a few weeks' time, Malachi also looks further forward. And the New Testament agrees too. You get a little hint of it. Just have a look at chapter 3, verse 1 again. I will send my messenger, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come. What's going on there? Well, there's going to be another day when God returns and every knee will bow low. You see, Jesus in his first coming was the Lord, in verse 1, returning to his temple. But he is also the messenger of the covenant, sent before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. What I'm saying is this. We're in the same shoes as Malachi's readers here. We've had a warning given. The messenger has come. So what's left? Well, the God of justice is on his way. It's easy for us to drift into thinking belonging to God doesn't change anything. To think to ourselves, well, where is this God of justice? to think that this world needs a good meeting out of justice to show those around us that God doesn't like their actions. But the point of Malachi is that we need to listen to the messenger too. Because who on that day will stand? Who can endure the day of his coming? Left to ourselves, are we really better than anyone else out there? And so just like Malachi's day, we, each and every one of us, need to turn, regularly return to the Lord, to realise our rebellion, our unfaithfulness, and we need to turn back to him. And we know returning to the Lord looks like finding your hope in the Lord Jesus, to turn from our own actions and go, my hope is only in him, to know that every punishment we deserve has been meted out on him, to know that the justice that we deserve was laid on him on that day at Calvary, and to be found in him and him alone. So where is the God of justice? Well, he's coming, says Malachi. Thank you so much for listening. Any feedback or questions can be sent to podcast@david-couch.com, and I'll catch you again next time.